I brought an apple. Yes, they did. Oh, here we are, starting a new four-part series, church, on a picture of provision, of providing, about how God provides. And we see in Scripture so many images pointing to Jesus and how God provides all that we need in and through the person of Jesus. But why are we focusing on pictures? Why pictures? Well, I will show you. Rather, you will show me. So, here's what we're going to do on the count of three. You all are going to recite a verse together. John 3:16. If you don't know it, that's totally fine. Don't worry. And hopefully some people around you know it. John 3:16. You're all going to say it on the count of three. I'm going to give you the first word. Are you ready? One, two, three, four. Wow, that was actually pretty good, yeah? And most of you in the King James, for some reason. Now, all right, one more. Everyone, John 3:15, go.
That whoever believes in him will have eternal life.
Oh, one guy! All right, you know what? That's why pictures. Because we tend to memorize verses, and that's fine. It's good. It's better than fine. It's great to memorize verses of Scripture. But we have to remember that the verse numbers in Scripture were added after the invention of the printing press in the 15th century. And they kind of take the Bible apart, okay? But for centuries before that, people were learning the Scriptures by hearing it taught, hearing it read. And the way that you remember something when you're hearing it is you focus on the images, the metaphors, the pictures, so that the story can bring all the parts back together again. And so the reason we're focusing on pictures is because we want to be excellent at sitting in and sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with one another. And while we can do that by taking a verse, or five verses, or 10 verses, another way we can do that is by understanding and mining and exploring the pictures that Scripture gives. So that when you're sitting with someone and they're giving you a picture, a story of what's going on in their life, you will be able to see Jesus in that story and help them see Jesus in that story, wherever, whatever kind of picture they give you. So, we will be exploring pictures together. And the picture that we're going to be rooted in today, growing up in us, that we hope will bear much fruit, is the picture of trees. That's right. You came to church today to hear a sermon about trees. But before we break that ground, let's water it with prayer. Father, you are here today, and we are here too. So we open up our hands and ask you to provide whatever it is that you wish to provide for us today in Jesus, and give us the grace to receive it. In his name we pray. Amen. It's strange to think about, but our life and our death is bound up in trees. Trees. If you think about it, the first thing that a baby does when a baby enters the world isn't cry, it's inhale. It's to take a breath. To breathe in oxygen. And the last thing that someone does before they die is they exhale carbon dioxide. And then that floats out, and then a tree takes it in. And then puts out oxygen again that will become the breath of some newborn baby somewhere. Our life and our death are bound up in trees. Does anyone know the first? It's okay, I'm going to ask some questions, Dave. If you don't know the answer, that's totally fine. We're going to participate a little bit. Does anyone know where the first mention of trees is in all of Scripture? Genesis? Genesis what? Anyone? Okay, we got some Genesis 1, some Genesis 2. There's a lot about trees in Genesis 2, but the first mention is actually Genesis 1. Genesis 1, chapter 11, God is creating everything, and we read this. God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, plants yielding seeds and trees on the land, bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. So what's happening here? Each tree bears fruit in which is a seed that then creates another tree that bears fruit in keeping with the same kind of tree that you started with. So a tree doesn't change through the next iteration of the fruit and the seed. It's the same kind. It's according to its kind. It reminds me of when Jesus, many, many books later in the Gospel of Matthew, is teaching people, and he says, you will know a tree by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. This is a Honeycrisp apple. And a bad tree bears bad fruit. Think Red Delicious. That's the first mention of trees in all of Scripture. Anyone know where one of the last mentions of trees in all of Scripture is? Anyone? Revelation, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of the Scriptures. And this is giving us a picture of like a restored humanity, restored heavens and earth, and we're dwelling with God, and all the sadness is washed away. And this is a picture of life and fullness of life. And this is what we read. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. So this is in the New Jerusalem. Water as clear as crystal, pouring out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb being a reference to Jesus as the King. Pouring out from the throne of God and the Lamb, flowing down the middle of the city's main street. And on each side of the river is the tree of life, producing 12 kinds of fruit, or 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month of the year. And its leaves are for the healing of the nations. So we get this picture of this life-giving tree. Can we see some artistic representations of this tree as well? People thinking of this tree coming up from both sides of the river, bearing fruit for the world and leaves for the healing of the nations. This is a picture of this orchard in this perfect paradise at the end of time. A little AI art for you. But I have a question for you. When you read Revelation 22, 1 through 2, what is missing? I'll give you a hint. Where do you first see the tree of life in Scripture? Garden. In the garden in Genesis 2, and what else is with it? What's that? The other tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted an orchard in the east, in Eden. And there he placed the man he had formed, this first man he's formed from the dust of the ground. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow from the soil, every tree that was pleasing to look at and good for food. Now the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were in the middle of the orchard. So we have two trees here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's take a look at that. What are some images of that that we see that people have done? People conceptualizing, what does this tree look like? Let's go to the next one. This one's interesting to me. You have all of creation surrounding this tree, and they're kind of watching to see what will happen. And you have the woman over on the one side, and there's a snake whispering to her. And then you have the man who seems to be playing a flute and walking in the opposite direction, which was overall a bad move. Well, let's see the last one. This is interesting. People have been trying to wonder about, what is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, this is what the Lord says in chapter 3, verse 15, or chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the orchard in Eden to care for it and to maintain it. So he's there to tend this garden, this orchard. Then the Lord God commanded the man. This is the first command in all of Scripture. He commanded the man, you may freely eat fruit from every tree in the orchard. The first command is a command of provision. You may eat. In fact, in Hebrew, it repeats the word eat. That's why it says surely eat. It's you may eat, eat. There's an emphasis there. You may eat, eat from any tree in the garden. That's the first command, is a command of provision and of life. But, verse 17, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. In Hebrew, You will die. You will, whatever the most amount of dying is, you will die that much. You will die. Don't eat from that tree. So we have these two trees together. But we end the story with one tree in Revelation 22. But this is a story about two trees. So what happened to the other tree? I just want you to hold on to that question. What happened to the other tree? How did we go from two to one? Well, this first man and this first woman in the garden are said to be naked and unashamed. And they're with God all the time. They're out in the open with God. And they have everything that they need. But a strange story ensues where the first woman and first man are standing near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and this cunning serpent begins to speak with the woman, trying to convince her that this bad tree will actually produce good fruit, that it will make her wise like God. And the man is standing by watching. Genesis 3, 6 through 7 says this. When the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when it was attractive to the eye and that it was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and she ate it. She took and she ate. She also gave some to her husband who was right there with her, and he ate it. They came under the hospitality of the snake. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And when I read this, the deeply spiritual question that I have is, where did they get the fig leaves? I don't know. But some rabbis say that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a fig tree. Who could say? Scripture doesn't say spell that out, but they're like, hey, well, they just pulled some leaves off. Fig leaves. Some of you may have grown up hearing that it was an apple tree. I don't think so. The reason that started is because when the Bible is translated into Latin, the word malum for evil sounds like the word for apple, malum. And so people began to equate the two. Either way, it was bad fruit. And now the bad seeds were in them. Seeds that grow up into shame and anger. Seeds that lead to us hiding from God and blaming the people around us for our own steady diet of forbidden fruit. But think of that for a second. The trees were a gift of God for their provision. But look what happens in verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the orchard. That which was given for their provision, they used to hide from God. And I wonder if sometimes we can turn the good gifts God has given to us into a hiding place we use to avoid him. I don't know what your experience is with hiding from God, but we can hide behind money. We can hide behind the appearance of success. We can hide behind the clothes that we wear. We can hide behind a lot of things that are gifts. At any rate, God had issued a command. And when he does that, it usually comes with a blessing and a curse. A blessing for obedience and a curse for disobedience. Like with a natural law. Like gravity comes with a blessing if you honor it. And with a curse if you don't. But here in the orchard, God pronounces a curse upon this land that was producing all this beautiful fruit. It'll still produce fruit, but only with hard toil and by the sweat of the brow. And then the first man and woman are cast out of the orchard east of Eden, where an angel wielding a flaming sword will guard the way back to the tree of life so that they can never take and eat from it and live forever. And it seems from Scripture that they never even tasted it in the first place. Not even once. And now unable to eat from it, they'll also bear the curse of death. One day they will die. Under the curse, they will breathe their last breath, and the breath will return to the trees. So we started at the end of the story with the tree of life, and we went back to the beginning to find the tree of life next to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But what happens between the trees? Well, it seems like almost as soon as these first human beings left the garden, God went out after them. He left paradise to pursue humanity, to tend to them the way that they were meant to tend to the trees in the garden. And the generations pass until Genesis chapters 12 to 17, when the Lord makes a covenant or a promise with a man named Abraham, an old man with no children, no fruit. But God promises to provide a child for Abraham, who he also calls Abraham's seed. It's like the Lord is planting a tree. And Abraham's seed will be the beginning of that tree that we are told will grow up to be a blessing to the whole world, to many nations. So Abraham has a son named Isaac. And Isaac has a son named Jacob. You can think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the big trunk of that family tree, but then Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And he has 12 sons who become the nation of Israel. And you can think of them as the branches of that beautiful tree, which is chosen by God to bear good fruit and to offer life to the whole world. And just as the Lord gave the first man a command tied to a blessing and a curse, he also gives Israel the law. And it comes with blessings and curses for obedience and disobedience. Because they're in a covenant, a contract, an agreement with God. And in that day and age, not just in Israel, but outside of it, a horrible fate was imposed upon covenant breakers. Their branch of the family tree would be cut off. They would die a criminal's death, and they'd be displayed publicly, hung up on a tree. It's a sign that they were cursed by God. We see evidence of that in Deuteronomy 21, that a person left exposed on a tree is cursed by God. Well, just like the first man and first woman, the nation of Israel struggled to obey God's commands. So they beg God for a king to help them. Help us, send us a king. And God provides for them. He gives them a king. But then the people begin to hide from God behind their kings. Bad kings lead people into deeper hiding away from God. And good kings would lead them out of hiding and help them worship him again and bear good fruit again. And exactly 14 generations after God made his covenant with Abraham, God provides a very good king named King David to help people come out of hiding and to bear good fruit again. A man after God's own heart. So God makes a new covenant with King David to build him a lasting dynasty that would eventually yield a great king who would come from his family tree, and would rule in Jerusalem and would always bear good fruit. But 14 generations after King David, God's people had become covenant breakers again and again and again. And now, under a curse, they are taken away into exile in Babylon, far away from the palace in Jerusalem. It was as if David's great family tree was chopped down at the base and everything was hopeless. Here's a picture of a stump. This is from our front yard. Think of David's family tree like this. This is an interesting picture. I was having a conversation with Chris McCurry when this most of this tree was blown over in the storm and the rest of it was kind of cut down. And he showed me a picture like this and he said, you know, Kyle, it doesn't matter how big the tree is if the inside is rotten. Those were wise words. See, the reason God's law always seems to end with a curse isn't because the law itself is bad. The law is good. But we cannot be changed from the outside in. If the light and sun of God's law are not written on our hearts, there's room for rot to grow on the inside. So what God is trying to do is to change us from the inside out and to start with our heart. But we need a Savior, and the Savior was supposed to come from David's line, but it looked like this until Isaiah the prophet comes along and gives some hope. He says, out of that stump, a new tender shoot will grow up. And that new tender shoot that grows up out of David's family tree, it will grow strong with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And that he will be wise, but a different kind of wisdom than the serpent promised in the garden. This was a wisdom that would lead to a perfect obedience to all of God's commands. That prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, who shows up exactly 14 generations after God's people were taken into exile. God finally coming to find us outside the garden. From the line of King David, Jesus sprouts up in Israel. He is God's provision, not just for Israel, but for the life of the whole world. And this is how John the Baptist announces Jesus' coming, by saying this to anyone who would listen. He says, "Repent or turn, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and produce fruit that proves your repentance. Yes, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So John is saying God is coming to judge the world. But Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came, as we learn in John chapter 3, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. See, we see the story start with this first man and first woman. They have everything they need provided for them, and yet they hide from God in this paradise. In contrast, Jesus experienced all the hunger and thirst of a sometimes hellish world, but he walked every day with God the Father in perfect fellowship, a beautiful tree bearing beautiful fruit. Yet all around him, jealous and evil men were hiding in the shadows, waiting to arrest him at night and accuse him and hand him over to be crucified as a covenant breaker. And you know what happens to covenant breakers. They bear the curse. As Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the whole world, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Remember, we're looking for a heart change. The Spirit is in you. Jesus takes away the curse of the law from us, a law that could not change us from the outside in, and in turn, he gives us his Spirit to change us from the inside out. Jesus climbed a tree for us. We see some pictures of this from others imagining throughout history, this Jesus tree. This last one I really like. This Jesus tree. He breathed his last breath on that tree so that we could inhale and receive his Holy Spirit and be reborn into a new kind of life. Before that moment, a bad tree could only ever bear bad fruit. But Jesus bore the bad fruit of our death so that we might bear the good fruit of his life. It's as if Jesus took those two trees at the beginning, one that meant life and one that meant death, and he pressed them into one on that cross. That's why an instrument of death in the Roman Empire has become a sign of new life. He took that bad tree and all that bad fruit, and he destroyed its power on that cross. And being raised from the dead, he brought life out of death. He provided a way for all the bad fruit to be redeemed through Jesus and Jesus alone, so that whoever believes in him may come out of hiding and take and eat and receive his life. To go through life trying to be good without Jesus is like a tree trying to make itself grow outside of the soil. It doesn't matter how hard you try. But to be planted in Jesus, to have your roots going down deep into him and never stop drinking from his love, from his forgiveness, from his grace, that will change us from the inside out and grow us into good trees that can bear good fruit. I wonder if that's the reason why we only see one tree in Revelation 22. Because those who enter that final paradise with Jesus have been changed from the inside out. They have already made their choice. And they have decided that there is no provision in this life that they want more than Jesus. Anybody hungry? You want an apple? Who? Yeah. There you go. Nice catch. The Lord provides. Until that day in that new Jerusalem, Jesus promises to give us his Spirit, to provide us with his presence, and to be with us always. So you may be wondering, what on earth am I supposed to do after hearing an entire sermon about trees? Well, I have two practicals for you. The first is this. When you walk out from here today, it is possible, maybe even probable, that you will see at least a tree. And when you do, when you see a tree, I want you to hear him whisper to you, "I am with you always." You might even take a deep breath, breathe in some oxygen, and realize the Holy Spirit is provided for you, the presence of God. So when you see a tree, remember, "I am with you always." Jesus' words. The second is about how we receive communion, so you can practice this even today. And as I share this, I'll invite the band to come up now. We'll get ready to worship in a new way here. Hannah Witte shared this observation with me a while back, but in the garden, we see the language of the first woman taking and eating from the tree. In the language of the Last Supper, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he takes bread and breaks it, and he gives it to them, and he says, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And in the same way that their eyes were opened by taking and eating of this evil tree, this bad tree that bore bad fruit, the disciples' eyes continue to be opened as they take from this good tree bearing good fruit. So when you come to the table today and you remember his body is given for you, his blood is poured out to make you clean, to take away your sins, I invite you to pray this prayer. "Jesus, you are enough for me." Our programming team has also set up three pieces of paper in back and several post-it notes. And there are three different categories. One of them is how has God provided for you in the past? Another one is, how do you need him to provide for you right now in life? And a third one is, how have you experienced Jesus as being enough for you? Scripture tells us that in Revelation, actually, that the saints overcome evil through the blood of the Lamb and through the power of their testimony. And probably the most beautiful picture in the world is the people who are made in God's image. And so we can see a picture of God's grace and provision as you share your testimonies. You don't have to write your name down, just if you have a chance to fill out one of those over the next couple weeks or today, or sit in your seat and think about it, then we can read those and be encouraged in the back. So in the coming moments, let's receive communion. You can come down the front and receive prayer. The band will lead us, and we'll pray, we'll sing, we'll worship the Lord together.